Please be seated.
I think Moses would have liked the piano to get the people's attention back when he was trying to get them to listen to the Ten Commandments. And I suspect this gospel, this text from Exodus, is probably the first piece of scripture that any of us learned by heart, right? The Ten Commandments. And then there's the story that we just heard of Jesus turning the temple tables over and getting rid of the merchants. And anyone with any familiarity, I think, with any of the classic stories about Jesus has heard this story. I've been reading Christopher Swan's book, Shadow of the Lions. I think, as most of you know, Christopher is the son of Nancy and the late David Swan, members of his parish. And the book is about all of the crazy intrigue and antics of life in a boys' boarding school. And it has brought back memories for me of my own 10 years of teaching high school religion in two Catholic high schools, one in New Orleans and one in Boston. And in Boston, one of the courses I taught was New Testament interpretation. And as we were reading this story that we've just heard, a sophomore boy raised his hand and he said, I like that story. He said, in more colorful language than I'll use here in church today, he said, Jesus is really, kicking some you-know-what, and he's letting people know who's in charge. It's always gratifying to find a teenager that finds anything in the Gospels meaningful and appealing to their sensibilities. So we'll come back to that story, but let's consider the commandments for a minute. I often think we understand the Ten Commandments only in terms of a judgmental God, a finger-wagging, thou shalt not kind of way. And yet, it's more nuanced than that. We tend to simplify, I think, Scripture into the Old Testament being all about God's judgment and wrath, and the New Testament being all about God's love and forgiveness that we know through Jesus. But yet, it's in the Old Testament that we first actually learn about the God of love, who reaches into history and makes a covenant with a group of people, and then in partnership with them to do God's work in the world. So I think it's fair to say that God's doing through the Ten Commandments what God is also doing through Jesus, loving us and showing us the way. You wise parents out there, remember teaching and guiding your children to understand what's right and wrong and the way to lead a life of fullness, and that those fundamental principles that followed make our relationships healthy and honest and happier. Ted Koppel once said at a college commencement address that if we look at all the problems in the modern world, most of them are the result of our failure to follow the Ten Commandments. Now, I think as we were hearing them this morning, most of us recognize that honesty and dealing with others, not coveting what doesn't belong to us, are means to a fair and ordered life. As we acknowledged last week, none of us have murdered anyone lately. I guess we wouldn't be here if we had. It's always good to honor mom and dad, right? Even if we're mad as can be at them. And I think most of us, maybe not while we're here on the island, but back home, acknowledge that we have a hard time keeping a day of rest. We know all about our workaholism. It's pervasive. And even when we're furious, we try not to take the Lord's name in vain. Post-adolescence, we've learned that all that cussing and swearing doesn't really fly in polite society. Adultery is perhaps the more adult sin, maybe the skeleton in the closet. But most of us, even if guilty, can agree that it tears apart at the fabric of our most precious relationships, the only relationships in our lives that we publicly vow to uphold. So it's all a little bit like that story that you may have heard about that was some years ago. The Pope and the President got together, and it was reported that, gosh, they agreed on 80% of what they discussed when the Pope's representative said all they talked about were the Ten Commandments. We can think that there is little that we don't agree with or try to adhere to, even if we fall short of the mark. But then, what about the false gods or idols, which we entrust so much of our self-worth and our identity to? Or bearing false witness about what we really believe or even know to be true in order to defend our position or pander to those who would support us. Bearing false witness, it just seems to have become so pervasive in our public discourse. Is this the web of unfaithfulness that we'd rather not confront? These are the often unexamined commandments that Lent provides us opportunity to reflect on. Returning to the gospel, these are the questions that might give us some insight into what Jesus was so upset about in the temple. We've never seen him so mad or lose his cool like this, right? This story is reported in all four Gospels, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the episode comes at the end of Jesus' public ministry. He's on his way to Calvary. He's been dogged for months by the religious authorities. He's exhausted. He's tired of their tricks and their hypocrisy. So we can understand he's a bit at his breaking point. But in the account we just heard this morning from John's Gospel, the incident comes right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when things are still going pretty well. He's called his first disciples without too much controversy, and his first big miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana, where, needless to say, everybody was grateful and quite impressed. So why sabotage things with an outburst like this so early on? And to make matters worse, this happened during Passover. Didn't take place on a slow day in August when folk were at the beach. Instead, this is set right in the middle of the highest, most joyful, holy day of the year, when upwards to 100,000 people would have been in Jerusalem. Now, you know, we would be pretty angry, I think, if anybody walked in here on any Sunday and disrupted our service. We'd be outraged if it happened on Christmas Eve or Easter morning. Well, Jesus is trying to make a point here. It's not that the money changers were doing anything wrong. The way the system worked, they were providing a legitimate service. Shekels were the only coins used to pay the temple tax or to provide animals for sacrifice. And so people needed to take their Roman coins and have them converted when they arrived at the temple to shekels. But what Jesus saw here, and what he repeatedly saw throughout his public ministry, is that religious rituals and Torah had become ends in of themselves. Worship, sacrifice, and Torah were to transform Israel into being a light for the world, a light for the nation, in the same way that our worship and coming to Eucharist here are intended to transform us to be a light to the world. But by the time Jesus came on the scene, he saw how God's plan to use God's people to change the world had simply been domesticated and focused on what they wanted rather than what God wanted. So, God, we offer you this sacrifice in exchange for our needs and desires being granted. This is why John puts this incident right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Let there be no misunderstanding right from the start about what Jesus is up to. Yes, Jesus is our friend, and he forgives us, and he loves us. But he also loves us so much that he won't put up with our delusions about how good we are, all the while engaging in a religion with little cause and effect. In last Sunday's gospel, we heard Jesus admonishing his followers when they tried to domesticate the cost of discipleship. told them they were thinking in human terms rather than in God's terms. He said, those who would save their life will lose it, and those who would lose their life for my sake and the kingdom will save it. Well, that is exactly what Jesus did not see happening with the pious worshipers in the Jerusalem temple. So, friends, we're not meant to stay in this place. Rather, we're called to come here week after week to be nourished by the good news and the sacrament of Christ's body broken and the fellowship with one another, and then go forth as witnesses of God's love and reconciliation and transforming grace. In just a few weeks from now, after Jesus is beaten up and stripped and nailed to the cross, he'll break forth from the tomb and all our life-denying ways that put him on the cross. And the new temple that he references in today's gospel will be his resurrected body that he comes to transform us into, his body, the body of Christ, alive, breathing, present, so that we will go forth from this place to be God's light in the world.